Good morning. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning for the Let the Bible Speak program. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, we will be looking at Jesus, the suffering servant. This is a chapter that speaks of the greatness of Jesus Christ and the event that shook the world, an event that has changed the course of history more than any other event, the cross of Christ, and God's plan to save mankind from sin through that cross. I'm glad that you've been listening and studying with us over the past few weeks as we look at chapters that speak about the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus Christ in a world where many people have just simply ignored God and Jesus. They go about their way doing other things. I hope to instill in us a sense of God's greatness and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, I cannot think of an Old Testament passage that speaks more profoundly of the coming cross of Christ than Isaiah chapter 53. There were many Old Testament prophecies, over 300, that apply to Jesus, and this certainly is one of the many great ones. So this morning, we're going to look at that. There is so much good material here that we will have to take two programs, so Lord willing, we will look at this again next week. I'm actually going to begin reading in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. The last three verses of chapter 52 begin this prophecy of the suffering servant who is Jesus Christ. Let me set the stage for our study, and then we will begin to look at it. And we're also going to see the different places in the New Testament where this prophecy is referenced. About seven different times in the New Testament, we find this passage of Scripture quoted and referred to, and so we'll be bringing that in as well. When you look at this section of the book of Isaiah, it comes in a section that runs from chapter 50 up through the first part of chapter 56, where God is promising His people Israel about 740 years before the time of Christ, promising them blessings and how He's going to love them and care for them in the future. And they, in general, as a nation, are going to be blessed. So, for example, in Isaiah chapter 50, the Lord is going to help those who trust in Him. In chapter 51, they can rejoice at God's blessings. In chapter 52, God is going to bring them out of exile and save them. And then you jump over to chapter 54, God's love for Israel. Chapter 55, His mercy is extended to all. And then in the first part of chapter 56, at least about the first eight verses or so, blessings that are going to come for obedience to God. And so there is several chapters here talking about God, how He's going to reward and bless Israel. Right in this section of Isaiah, there is the prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And beginning in chapter 52 and verse 13, it runs through chapter 53 and verse 12. Right in the middle of this section about God blessing Israel in the future, in a general way, He's going to also say in a specific way how that one individual is going to bless all mankind, and that is Jesus dying for the forgiveness of sins. So in a general way, God is going to be blessed. God is going to show His love and mercy and grace and blessedness on His people. And in a specific way, He's going to send His Son to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And so forgiveness of sins is one of the specific ways in which Israel in the future would be blessed through this coming servant. Now, another general point that I'd like to make here before we begin. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold my servant, my servant. And then we even find God's servant showing up again in chapter 53 and verse 11, my righteous servant. I wanted to make a comment about this. In the book of Isaiah, and also in this section, these chapters that we're looking at, Israel as a whole is called God's servant. In a general way, they would serve God's purposes. One way that they were to do that, they were to be a light unto the Gentiles. They were to take God's word and share it with the Gentile or non-Jewish world. And so Israel is described as God's servant. But in a specific way, one individual is called God's servant, and that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so in a general way, Israel was God's servant, and then one person out of Israel, the Messiah, is also God's servant. And his primary goal was to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. So this is the famous suffering servant passage. I want to begin reading in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. And in today's lesson, and Lord willing next week, we're going to go all the way down through chapter 53 and verse 12. Remember, this is the specific way in which God is going to bless Israel in the future, sending someone who will die for the sins of all mankind. Specifically, how will God show his love and grace and mercy and help that is being talked about in all of these chapters from chapter 50 up through chapter 56? What's the specific way? Well, through forgiveness of sins. And so that's what we're going to look at. Now, one other comment that I'd like to make, again, in a general way. When you look at Isaiah 52, verse 13, and you go all the way down through Isaiah 53, what you're looking at is the life of Christ from beginning to end. So, in chapter 52, verse 13, down through 53, verse 3, you're looking at the life of Christ. In chapter 53, verse 4 through 8, you're looking at the death of Christ. Verse 9, you're looking at the burial of Christ. Verse 10 and 11, you're looking at the resurrection of Christ. And verse 12, you're looking at the ascension of Christ back into heaven to rule and reign at the right hand of God. So when we look at chapter 52, verse 13, all the way through the end of chapter 53, we're looking at the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And we know, we have the benefit of the New Testament, we know specifically that these things are applied to Jesus Christ because the New Testament writers and speakers apply that. We're going to see how the Apostle Paul applies this passage to Jesus. We're going to see how John does the very same thing. We're going to see how Matthew records that. We're going to see how Philip, preaching to the eunuch, applied this passage to Jesus. We're going to see Peter, how he applied this to Jesus, and then Jesus himself in Luke 22. So there should be no argument that these passages apply to Jesus Christ. So let's begin by looking at the life of Jesus. Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold my servant. This is Jesus who's going to serve God's purposes. Behold my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Like as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall understand. Who hath believed our message, and to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So, Isaiah 52:13 down through 53 verse 3, these six verses speak of the life of Christ. So let's go back through and see some things that are being foretold here about the life of Christ. First of all, Isaiah says, describing Jesus as God's servant, he shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Actually, this whole section that we're looking at in today's lesson begins and ends with the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the greatness of Jesus Christ. In 52:13, he's exalted and lifted up, and at the end, 53:12, he will have a portion with the great and shall divide the spoil with the strong. It begins and ends with the greatness of Jesus Christ. But what we find here is exalted, lifted up, and very high. Well, in what way? Well, not in a political way. He wasn't a political leader, a king, or a ruler in a physical sense. It wasn't that he was rich and famous. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 53, he lived a humble life where he was a normal, ordinary Jewish man. There wasn't anything special about his looks. So in what way? Well, he is the divine Son of God. He's exalted, lifted up, and very high. He's the Son of God. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He was lifted up on the cross. John chapter 12, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He was certainly lifted up in that way. But in living the life, dying on the cross, he was exalted, lifted up, and was very high. He wasn't an ordinary individual. He was the divine Son of God in the flesh, coming to do God's will. Came from heaven, returned to heaven. So, even though he was an ordinary-looking Jewish man, he was exalted, lifted up, and very high. Isaiah also says that when people looked at him, they were astonished at him. And in particular, Isaiah says his visage, the old English word meaning his appearance, how you saw him, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He is going to be someone, when he was on trial before going to the cross, he was beaten, slapped, scourged, a crown of thorns was pressed into his head, his back was stripped with the scourging and the beating. His visage, his appearance was marred. And as a result of that, the next verse, so shall many be startled, he shall startle many nations. Now, you might have a version that says sprinkle. Some versions say sprinkle, some versions say startle. And the commentators are divided about 50-50 on which word it should be. The Hebrew word nasa, in many places, does mean to sprinkle, especially in the book of Leviticus, to sprinkle water, oil, or blood with regard to ceremonial cleansing. If that is the better translation here, then it would be the idea of what comes later in chapter 53, that Jesus dying on the cross for our sins would cleanse us from our sins. But the word can also mean to startle, to cause someone to jump or be surprised. And I believe in the immediate context here, this is the better word. You already have in verse 14, individuals are astonished. And then in verse 15, after this phrase, kings shall shut their mouths at him. And so this is a situation where people are going to be astonished and startled, surprised. They're going to be looking at someone who is different. His teaching was different. His response to people was different. He was able to work miracles. And people are going to look at him and be astonished or surprised or startled or woken up. Even the political leaders like Herod and Pilate, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, he shook their world. He woke them up. He shook them up in his teaching and in his demands and his what he was calling upon them to do, to change and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so I believe startle is better here. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall understand. There's going to be new things taught them. When Jesus came into his life around age 30 and a period of ministry for about 3.5 years, he said and did things that shook up the world around him. And his gospel that he taught and that his apostles went on to teach after he went back into heaven, it would do the very same thing. The first time in the New Testament where this passage, this section is quoted, is by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, if you want to turn with me there. Romans 15 and verse 21. Paul has been talking about how that he is preaching the gospel, and he wants to preach it to places where other people have not preached. He wants to take the gospel to new places. So in Romans 15 and verse 20, he's talking about his plans for the future, making it my aim, so to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, and then he quotes Isaiah 52 and verse 15, they shall see to whom no tidings of him came, and they who have not heard shall understand. So Paul makes it clear as to what the meaning of this is, that Jesus' gospel, that which he taught during his ministry, and that which the apostles would teach later, is information, teaching, revelation, that which is given to people that they had not heard before, so that they can come to a new perception and understanding of their life in relationship to God. And so, the first thing that we read about with regard to Jesus' life is that he's exalted, lifted up, he's very high, and he's going to astonish individuals with his teaching. He's going to bring new things to shake people up and to give them a better understanding. And that's why we preach the gospel. Paul said, I want to go places and preach the gospel so that people can see and people can hear and people can understand the truth. And that's why we still do that today. And that's why we even try to take that to places where it's not been taken before. There are many, many people today who continue to need to hear the gospel. They need to see things that they've not seen before. They need to hear things that they've not heard before. The devil, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he wants to keep them blinded. We've got to help people see the light of truth. And that's one reason why we have this program and preaching and teaching at the Warfield Boulevard Church. Let's sit down together and read and study that New Testament gospel so that you can see things, hear things, understand things that are very important for your life and relationship to God. Now, continuing on in Isaiah chapter 53, he goes on to talk about, Isaiah does, the life of Christ. And he says something, he asks a question that is very important. And he says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, what message are we talking about? What revelation are we talking about? Well, that of the coming Messiah. The message and the revelation that a servant is coming who will die for the sins of mankind. But notice the question, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed? It's a question, first of all, that speaks of response. Who has believed our message? And the second one deals with how far and wide has this message been given? The answer to the second question, to whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed? It's been revealed to all mankind through the scriptures that there is a coming Messiah. The gospel has gone into all the world. But look at the first question, who has believed our message? Some have believed it and some have not. And I want to talk about that a little bit. There is a message about Jesus Christ and how he can save you from your sins. Do you believe that message or not? You need to believe that, and that belief is going to be shown in obedience to him. This passage, Isaiah 53:1, is quoted two different times in the New Testament. Let's see how that comes about. John references it in John chapter 12, one of the last public preaching messages of Jesus before he goes to the cross. This is around Sunday, where he comes into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry, and he preaches one last public sermon. And he talks about how that he's going to be lifted up on the cross and how he's the light of the world. And he says different things there. And then John chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus spake these things, and he departed and hid himself from them, just the last few days before going to the cross. But though he had done so many signs before them, this is John's comment, yet they believed not on him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said again, and this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10. I've referenced this not too long ago on the program. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, because he saw his glory and spake of him. Notice how Isaiah spoke of Jesus and the glory of Jesus, not only in Isaiah 6, but also in Isaiah 53. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be cast out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. So Isaiah says, who has believed our message? Well, when you come over to the New Testament, some did and some did not. Will you be among those who did and who do and who obey? And belief has to go beyond just mere assent. Even the Pharisees believed, but they would not confess Jesus in the sense of identify with him and follow him. They didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. They loved the glory of men rather than the glory that is of God. And that's what happens today. People will not believe and obey Jesus because they're more caught up with, well, what are my friends going to say, or what's my family going to say, or people at work, or people at school, or my neighbors. Friends, don't worry about any of that. Just believe and obey Jesus. The second place in which this shows up is in Romans chapter 10, if you'd like to turn with me there. In Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is talking about belief and how faith comes and the importance of believing on Jesus Christ. It actually goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 10 and even on in back into chapter 9, God's plan to save both Jews and Gentiles, and it's going to be those who believe in Christ. Okay? Well, look at this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all and rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Yea, did they not hear? Yea, verily, their sound went forth into all of the earth, and their words into all of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses saith, I will provoke to you jealousy with that which is no nation. With a nation void of understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. But as to Israel, he saith, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Paul is saying, some did not believe. Many Jews did not believe in Jesus Christ and obey him. Some did. And these last few verses in Romans 10 indicate that it was even non-Jews who did that. Who hath believed our report? Some people believe and some do not. And faith or belief comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so, are we willing to hear and believe and obey? And then in the last couple of verses, back in Isaiah 53, he grew up as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty. He was not some, he didn't win a popularity contest. He wasn't rich. He wasn't famous. In fact, he was the opposite. He was despised and rejected. Notice how he was a human being and had emotions and feelings, and he hurt, and he was acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was mistreated even long before the cross. He was mistreated by individuals. So in the life of Christ, he was not some beautiful-looking individual. He simply came to save mankind. And friends, you've got to believe that message and obey it. So in the first section we've looked at the life of Christ. How do you view that? How do you accept that? Lord willing, next week we will look at his death, and we will get as far as we can with that, and we might even make time for another lesson on this. There's such good material here. But you need to be shaken and moved to believe and obey this great life of Jesus Christ. It's recorded so that we can come to believe that message and obey him. Friends, I thank you for joining us on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.